It's good to be with you. My name's Paul. I'm one of the team here. I've learned over the 4 years I've lived in America that when I introduce myself, I have to say that my name is Paul, because I have to say Paul. People go Pool. But you can call me what you like, really. It's good to be here. I've been in Dallas Friday, Saturday. So we didn't know. You know, those of you that fly regularly in the States know that this time of year, if you're coming up from Dallas, you don't know whether you're going to get the flight out or not, because there's thunderstorms all the time. So Steve has led the service for us so well today, and he also standby in case I wasn't going to make it. He was going to have to try and preach from my notes. So we were both quite relieved that the thunderstorms didn't happen. But it was just as an encouragement. I was there by the invitation of a group of Presbyterian churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And those of you that know about the Presbyterian Church know that there's been kind of big divide in that church over the last 15 years or so, with a lot of the church really moving in a theologically much more liberal direction and really moving away from Scripture being the foundation of the faith that they confess. And there are, within the Presbyterian Church USA, there's a number of churches that have said, well, we're not going to do that. It's been quite tough for them. They've kind of been just trying to stay the line of being biblical in their faith. But it's interesting that as they've done that, the Lord's also been kind of challenging them and moving them on. And they've actually invited me to come and do a weekend workshop on naturally supernatural, so on the gifts of the Spirit. And we did some teaching on learning to hear God's voice, something we've been learning over the last 3 or 4 years here at Grace, haven't we? We've been learning how to listen. And so that's why we now sometimes have people sharing what they think God might have said for prayer time afterwards and things like that. And we also were doing teaching on how to pray for each other for healing. And at the end of the Saturday, we had a prayer time, and the way we do it is we don't get like one, it's not like the kind of one guy at the front praying for everybody kind of thing. I didn't take a white suit with me. Rather, it was that we get everybody to pray for each other. And there were eight people, there's about 70 people there for the conference. There were eight people who had things they really had issues with, they wanted prayer for, physical healing. And when the folks prayed, I mean, it's always hard to tell whether someone has seen 100% healing, because you have to wait a few days, you know, or a few weeks to see whether someone walks it out, particularly with chronic conditions. But as far as we could tell yesterday, six of the eight people got completely healed. So it was amazing. And it was encouraging. One, because it wasn't me doing the praying, it was, you know, just people who, these folks had never prayed for anybody for healing before, but they're sons and daughters of God. And they have the authority to do that. It's just they hadn't kind of realized that they did. And the other thing was that one of the leaders of the church came up to me at the end, and he said, when you have a healing meeting at a Presbyterian church, you know that God's on the move. So that was encouraging as well. So it's good stuff, isn't it? And we can feel God doing that same thing in our midst, can't we? There's been times in the past, since I've been here, there's been times where we've come and we've worshipped and we sing to God, and we're singing him, we want to be a blessing to him, and we're singing truth. But perhaps we're still thinking about a lot of other things, and there's lots of other stuff going on. And I just love it when we have a time of worship like we did this morning, where for many of us, those other things have kind of fallen away, and we're able to just enter into a real place of engagement with God and feel the Holy Spirit coming and meeting with us. It's wonderful. Well, we're on the second of a two-part mini-series on predictable patterns. Really, this is just a bit of teaching that as Chris Norman was planning the teaching for the year, he felt it's really important that we pause partway through the year and just make sure that we're thinking about these things. And really, predictable patterns, as we're preaching on that, what this is about is it's about you and me taking authority over our lives and making sure that we're setting ourselves up to win. You know, we can struggle. We looked last week briefly at that passage in Romans 7 where Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do is right there with me. And that's our experience of many of us many times, isn't it? But we can get upset about that and just pray about it and say, God, I wish I'd just change. We can do that, and that's a good thing to do. It's good to ask God. But the other thing that we can do is we can actually take the authority God's given us in him and take authority over our lives and actually set up our lives so that we're practicing habits and predictable patterns that help us to move into the things of him. It's one of the things that God calls us to do. And the passage that we're basing this around is from Mark 4. It's the parable of the sower, probably very familiar to most of us. I'm just going to read the first bit today because we did it in detail last week. So I'm just going to read from Mark 4, verse 1. It says this: "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" And then the disciples went on, didn't they, to ask him what that parable meant, and he went on to explain it to them. And what he basically said was those four different kinds of soil. You had the path, which is hard-heartedness. That represented hard-heartedness. And there was a warning. Do you remember? We talked about that last week. There was a warning in talking about the path, which is if you allow yourself to remain hard-hearted, the word that God wants to put into your heart to give fruit actually will get taken away by the enemy. And the picture there is of the birds taking the seed. Then he talked about the stony soil being half-heartedness. So if the path is hard-heartedness, the stony soil is half-heartedness. It's where we receive the word of God, we believe, but we don't press down, we don't put our roots down into deep soil so that we can stand the test of time. And so we kind of say yes, and it's very easy for us to do that in a part of the world where many people go to church. You know, it's easy just to go along with everybody else and kind of say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'll go to church on Sunday, maybe sometimes, once every other week, once a month. But then when your test is really when your faith is really tested, either through hardship or through persecution, or maybe even by things happening that we don't understand in our lives, then people can fall away. And then there's the thorny soil, which Jesus said the thorns represent the cares and the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And the picture there is that the seed actually has put its roots down. So those people have received the word from God, they've believed, and they're digging into the things of God. So presumably these are people who have quiet times and have times of prayer and, you know, engage with God. But alongside that, they're also deeply investing their life into the things of this life, which means that we spend a lot of time worrying, a lot of time not really trusting God about things like finance and stuff like that, and start wanting other things. It's almost like, well, I want God plus. I want God, but I also want to be, you know, wealthy. I want God, but I also want to have success. I want God, but I also want other people to find me attractive. I want God, but I also, whatever it is, you know? And it's the kind of God plus. And the picture is that those things that we invest our life into to get our identity, I mean, all of us invest in some of those things, but really this is about identity, isn't it? It's where our identity begins to get into those things, and the picture is that then they grow up like thorns, and even though we've got roots, and even though we've got the seed planted in our lives, it's not as fruitful as it should be. And then the fourth picture is the good soil. That's somebody who receives it, who pushes their roots down into the soil, into the water, who lives out the things that Jesus is calling us to, and sees a harvest in their life. So that's the picture that Jesus is giving. Do you remember we looked last week at what does Jesus mean when he says, be fruitful? He wants us to be fruitful. And really, there's two areas. And this is just to remind you, we talked about this last week. But the first is to be healthy and to flourish in our personal life. And really, that's described in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. It's where we have increasing measure over time of love and joy and peace, forbearance. That's holding back from things that we should, that we want to say or want to do that aren't right. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so those things will grow in our lives personally as we honor the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, as we seek to obey him, as we listen and learn to grow in sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And let's remember that the word that goes into our life, the seed that goes into our life is the word of God, and is that and the water that helps that word to grow is the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of picture, isn't it? The word is often presented in the Bible as a seed, and the Holy Spirit is often presented in the Bible as water. And you need both. And so, you know, I know I come from a tradition where we've tended to have lots of seed but not enough water. So everybody knows the Bible, but there's not enough engagement and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit for there to be as much fruit as perhaps there could be. And what happens there is that people grow up to be what we might call legalistic, you know, very focused on following rules, but not necessarily full of joy of knowing God. On the other hand, you can have some churches where you have lots and lots of water, but perhaps not enough seed. And it's a very kind of spirit-focused church, but there hasn't got the word, and so perhaps the fruit isn't produced in the way it should. We need both. We need word and spirit, don't we, in our lives? We need to invest into both of those. So that's personal fruit. But then the other way that fruit is described by Jesus, and he does this a number of times. For example, after he'd met with a Samaritan woman, and he said to the disciples, "Look, the fields are white to harvest." And it was as all the members of the town were coming wearing their white robes. He was saying that the people were like the harvest. And so the other meaning of being fruitful is that we multiply. It's not just that we grow these things in our own lives, but that we also help others to know Jesus and see that spiritual fruit grow in their lives. And Jesus wants both of these things in your life. He wants you to grow personally, and he wants you to multiply. In fact, it seems to me that God's plan for redemption for the world has always been to grow his kingdom in the lives of individuals, families, even with Israel in the nation, and then to multiply it. It's always those two things. He wants you to grow in your own life. He wants you to multiply that into the lives of others. And really, God wants us to grow this fruit in all three dimensions of the Christian life. He wants us to grow it in the upward dimension. He wants us to grow in closeness with him. We're just on the next slide there. In purity and holiness. He wants us to grow in Christ-like character. He wants us to grow in the inward dimension. He wants us to grow in fellowship with each other. He wants us to grow in patience and kindness towards other people. He wants us to grow in our capacity for hospitality and service. That's an area perhaps that, you know, when we talk about spiritual growth, we tend to talk about the upward dimension. We tend to forget that the inward dimension is just as important. And then he wants us to grow in the outward dimension. He wants you to grow in passion for those who don't yet know him. He wants you to grow in your courage and willingness to share the word. He wants you to grow in your awareness as you talk to people about whether they actually know Jesus or not. It's much harder to tell in Fort Wayne and New Haven whether people know Jesus or not than it was in Sheffield, UK, where I come from. Because in Sheffield, you only had 2.5% of people going to church on a Sunday, and most people would say very clearly, "I'm not a Christian, I don't believe that stuff." And so you could tell, people who were at church on a Sunday, they were all in. Because it wasn't considered respectable. It's not considered respectable in England to go to church anymore. It's considered weird. And so if you're going to church, you're going because you're really passionate about wanting to meet with God. You're not just going because it's what everybody does. And so it's very easy in that UK context to tell who's a Christian, who isn't. Here it's much harder because there's tons of people who will even go to church and they'll certainly say the right things. They'll mention the Lord. They maybe talk about praying. They'll talk about faith. But Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. And so you have to look. Now, none of us are perfect. As Steve read earlier, if any of us say that we haven't got sin in our lives, we're just lying to ourselves. But as you get to know people, one of the things that God wants us to grow in is awareness. Does this person know Jesus or not? Because if they don't, then we need to help them to do that. And we need to grow in willingness to tell people about Jesus. We need to grow in boldness It sometimes takes courage, doesn't it? I'm convinced that growth, spiritual growth in my life and in your life, needs community, not just quiet times. And I'm also convinced that we can't separate the growth of our character from reaching out to other people. If you want to become mature as a Christian, you have to learn how to live your life as a Christian on mission. Why do I say that? It's because it's what Jesus did, and it's because it's what he taught us to do. And you guys know the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. It's not hearing the word from Jesus and believing it. That's not the thing that makes you wise. It's doing it that makes you wise. And so he wants you to grow in those things. So as we are beginning to become more fruitful, there are different challenges for people in different parts of the world. Here in the Midwest, I think stones and thorns are the main danger. And I say that as somebody who comes from also Western culture, but a different country, coming here. I've got to say, life in Fort Wayne in New Haven has its challenges. But there can be challenges like debt and things like that. There can be sometimes financial challenges. There can be challenges with health and all those sorts of things. But in this part of the world, there really is the opportunity to build a comfortable life. The cost of living is about the lowest in America, as far as I can tell from looking at the stats. It costs more to get a house and to do your kind of day-to-day living in pretty much anywhere else in America than it does here. When we came, we were amazed. We've bought a house up in the north side of Fort Wayne, and it's one of those, I don't know if you know what I mean here, but it's one of those absolutely standard Fort Wayne houses. It's got the standard Fort Wayne layout inside. You know, you've got the kind of family room going into the kitchen with a little kind of rail going along one side, and it's got the standard house. For the price of that house, if we lived in Sheffield, England, it's a four-bedroom house with a decent basement with a nice little backyard. For the price of that house, if we'd lived in Sheffield, we would have got a one- to two-bedroom small row house with a backyard about the size of this bit of the stage that I'm standing on. So life can be good here, can't it? It can be comfortable. There's prosperity around us. It's not there for everybody, but it's obtainable. And that can be dangerous. It can be dangerous because it can lead to stony soil and it can lead to thorny soil. Stony soil is a danger for us here because it's respectable to be a Christian here in the Midwest. It's respectable. If you run a business and other people know that you go to church regularly, they'll probably trust you more than if they know that you don't. It's the opposite of what it is in Europe right now. You can interact with your church as just another thing you do. And you can do that really without really pursuing a deep walk with God. You can just go to church on a Sunday because you're an American, you're a Christian, and it's just what you do. And you drive your kids to school, you go to work, you watch whichever sport or whichever multiple sports you like. You sometimes, go and have some fun on the lake. And you go to church. It's the things that we do here. And the danger of that is that sometimes just doing those things can hide the fact that there isn't really a deep walk with God. There's not really zeal and passion and desire for more and pressing in. That would be a description of the stony soil. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, when he writes to Timothy, in the last days there'll be people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And we've got to be very careful that we don't fall into that category. I think we're on a journey as a church where we're learning more about God's power. But where's God's power in your life? If I was to ask you that now, if I was just having a conversation with you, say we were having a coffee or something like that, and I said, where are you seeing God's power at work in your life right now? Is that a question that you'd be able to answer? Hopefully it is. But if it isn't, then think to yourself, gosh, I've got to be careful here, because if I'm not seeing God work with power in my life, does that mean that the seed that God's planted in my life hasn't put its roots down far enough yet to where the power is? The power is in the Holy Spirit. The power is in the water. Yeah? And so that's a question that we need to ask. Where is God moving with power in your life? Have you got stories of that? And then the thorny soil, in some ways, I think, is even more dangerous for us. The thorny soil is the busyness, the cares and worries. And Jesus does this contrast between two things. He does the busyness and the care and worries on one side. And on the other side, he does the deceitfulness of wealth. And the deceitfulness of wealth is this, that wealth holds out a promise to us of comfort and security. It's like, if I can have enough money, if I can just make sure I earn enough, if I build enough, if I get enough savings, then I can be comfortable for my life and I no longer have to worry. And we think that that's true and we can go after it. In fact, we can spend our whole life pursuing financial security and comfort. And as you achieve it, you begin to realize that it doesn't provide the security or the comfort that you thought. You can ask many, many wealthy folks who then got sick, for example. Yeah? So that's why it's deceitful. I think that's why Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of wealth, is it offers security and comfort, but as you get there, it's like a mirage. You know, like on a hot day, it looks like there's water on the road, but when you get there, it's completely dry. It's that kind of picture, isn't it? And you know, we can even set material wealth or success as our main aspiration, our main goal for our kids, rather than godliness. We've got to really watch that, haven't we? Because if we're doing that, that means that we believe that that's more important than godliness. So we can be focused on getting our kids that college scholarship. We can be focused on making sure that as they get old enough, our kids work hard so they can earn lots of income. We can be focused on making sure that they study the right things, so they can get a great job. Now, those things are all important. There's nothing wrong as a parent with wanting that for our kids. But if we're focusing on that more than our kids knowing and loving Jesus, then we're in deep trouble. God doesn't want you to worry about money. He wants you to worry, well, not to worry. He wants you to think about him and about how you can help others to find him. That's really what he wants. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. This is Jesus himself talking. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And God doesn't want us to dream about wealth. You know, it's the lie of the lottery, isn't it? You know, I drove past one of the lottery signs yesterday, and I think it said, you know, current total, 206 million. You know, and you can drive past and you think, well, that would be nice. Yeah? And in a way, I mean, the lottery is just a kind of more in-your-face example of what's kind of there under the surface all the time, isn't it? You know, if only I had a bit more finance, if only I had a bit more resource, then I could be content. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Yeah? Jesus is pretty clear on this stuff, isn't he? Here's somebody who's not Jesus, and I don't think he even knows the Lord, but he's a well-known, he's made lots of us laugh over the years. Jim Carrey, he says this. He's got that stuff. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer, says the guy who's become rich and famous and done everything he ever dreamed of. It's interesting, isn't it? So we're looking for fruit that is not the fruit that the world looks for. We're looking for a different kind of fruit. Even though it may not look as attractive on the surface, we're looking at it because we know it's going to be lasting fruit that's going to give us real security, that's going to give us real comfort. The Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. It's going to give us real peace, and it's actually going to be transformative in our lives. Rather than just adding a trapping to the edges of our lives to make us look better, it's actually going to change us from the outside in. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus is looking for. And we hit this brokenness in our lives every time, don't we? We try to be fruitful, but there's stuff in us that just trips ourselves up. We just trip ourselves up, and we will keep falling into patterns that don't help us. And I think that to become fruitful, we need to set predictable patterns of behavior that help us to live differently. Just like you have to train if you want to be physically fit, you have to train if you want to be spiritually healthy. It's all part of the same thing. So last week we talked about the power of habits, for good or for ill, for producing godly or sinful lives. And that's true in our personal walk with the Lord. But this week I just want us to pause for a minute and think about how we also use those habits for developing community and mission. And because those are absolutely important if we want to have a life that looks like Jesus. So let's just think about the inward dimension. The call that everybody in this room has a call to form family with other believers. To actually not just other believers in our blood family, not just people who are actually related to us, but to form family with other believers because they are also children of God. We're not just going to love people from a distance. We actually want to form community. And I'd suggest that you need set times in the week when you eat food and have fun with other people. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like it's that big an ask. As Christians, we should have times in the week where we eat food and have fun with other Christians. Doesn't sound that hard. But actually, for many of us in the lifestyle that we have, it's really real hard. It's real hard. Because we've got every moment of every day gets packed. And in order to do that, we have to take authority over our lives and say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to make some space for this. So we need to eat food and have fun with others. We need to learn to read the Word of God and to worship with others. Do you do that? You guys know us a bit because I've preached lots of times. You know that from when our daughters were very young, preschool, every day we had breakfast together. And we read God's word. When they were really small, we just read Bible stories from picture books. And then when they're old enough, we started reading the Bible together. And we just have 10 minutes of reading the Bible. And then we have a little conversation about it. What does it mean? How do we apply it to our lives? And we spend some time giving thanks. So that's our little act of worship, I guess. We say what we're thankful for. And then we pray. And that's the third thing. We need to have times of prayer with others. We just do that every day. And the thing is, when we first started doing it, when our children were young, it was quite hard work because it felt like we had to cram it into the day. We had to get off to work and all those sorts of things. The kids were messing around. It's just trying to make it happen. But now that we've been doing it for, 15 years or so, it's just completely normal. We don't even think about it. It's just what we do. That's the wonderful thing about predictable patterns is, once you push through the kind of initial pain zone and you keep going, it just becomes what you do. But it keeps working for you. It keeps helping you to grow. Just like the rain keeps helping the seed to grow, it just keeps helping you. So in the inward dimension, I'd suggest that really we need to be thinking about patterns of food and fun, word and worship, and prayer. This is the lifestyle that Jesus chose when he was walking on earth. He did these things with people. And are you doing those in your own life? And are you including not just your own blood family, but people who don't yet know Jesus as well? We've done it in lots of different ways over the years, that thing about including folks who don't know Jesus. One of the ways that we did it when we were in the church in the UK was we had form, like we do here. We had young adult interns that were there. And we'd always have one or two of them living with us. And we had some, tough experiences, or some interesting, shall I say, experiences as a result of that. I remember we had one young woman from Norway, and they have to fill out a little form that says what they're good at and what they like and what, just things about themselves. And one of the things that she'd written, she was coming to live with us for the year, and she'd written down that she was a cook and that she really loved cooking food. And we were like, awesome, this is fantastic. We'll definitely have you stay with us. And we had an evening where we had to take the girls out to something at school, and we were coming back a bit later in the evening. We were going to have dinner then. And she said, well, let me cook for you. And we said, well, what are you going to... And she was from Norway, and we said, well, what are you going to cook for us? And she said, I'm going to cook you Norwegian meatballs. We're like, fantastic, sounds great. And so we went out, and then we came back, and we opened the front door when we came back, and this smoke just poured out the front door. And all she'd done was, she'd got some ground beef, put it into kind of patties, and thrown it into some boiling oil that she'd just put on in an ordinary saucepan on the cooked surface there. And then she'd heated it up super hot, and all of the kitchen cupboard doors were just covered in oil. There was like the whole house completely just stank of burnt oil. And then when she served them up, there were these little frazzled little things that, you know. And I remember Hannah, our youngest daughter, who was probably about six then or five, just looked at it and she kind of expressed what we all felt. We were all being very polite about it and very British. And Hannah just looked at it and started crying. So we have these adventures, don't we, as we do things with each other. Do you know, I do think that one of the things about learning to do life with other people is there is a control issue involved. If we just keep life to ourselves, if we just keep to our nuclear family, we can control our lives and we can control our physical environment as well. You're never going to, well, it depends how good a cook you are. You might end up having to clean oil off your cupboard doors. But generally, you're going to be in control. But as you begin to do life with others, there's an adventure involved in that, and there's a growing involved in that. And we've found that there have been a lot of kind of sharp edges knocked off us over the years by living with other people because we just have had to. You know, it's just what happens. We just had a couple from the UK, a pastor and his wife, come and stay with us this week. And gosh, they were so easy to have to come to stay. They were helpful. They understood. And the reason is they've done the same thing all their lives. They've lived with people all their lives, so they know how to do it. And it was just a joy having them to stay. So the inward dimension, doing these things, food and fun, word and worship, prayer together, is also spills out into the outward dimension, doesn't it? And that's building predictable patterns with people of peace. When I say people of peace, I mean this. People who don't yet know Jesus, but they're open to Jesus in you. Whether they'd express that or not, whether they'd say, oh, I want to know more about Jesus. As you get to know them and as you're honest about what God's doing in your life, you see that as you do that, they step towards you, not away from you. And this is part of the sensitivity that we need to learn, isn't it? We need to learn to spot that. And if you spot that, if you think, gosh, that neighbor or that colleague at work or that person that I met at the grocery store, whatever it is, if you think, oh, I think I'm noticing that this person's a person of peace, if you don't have predictable patterns of hospitality in place, it's really difficult to get them to go to the next stage. It's really difficult to say, oh, well, maybe we should get to know them better. I know what I'll do. I'll completely reorganize my whole schedule so that I can crowbar in an evening where we can invite them for dinner. It's just not going to happen, is it? Whereas if you've got a predictable pattern where every week you have times where you guys invite people to come, then it's just simple. So set times in the week when you can invite people to join you in a meal or just hang out. It doesn't have to be every night, but when can you do it? And if you're going to do that, make sure that these are manageable and sustainable. I've told you that some of you guys this before, but what we do is we have a Tuesday evening at the moment, is our main evening where we would have people to come around for dinner. And we invite them this way. We say, oh, would you like to come for dinner with us? We all hang out and we eat at 6, so come around then. And then we all finish by 8 and then we all go off and do other things for the rest of the evening. So you're free to just go home at that time, yeah? And it feels a little bit kind of weird saying that, but to be honest, they're glad that they haven't got to stay all night. And it means we can do it every week. If people came and we had no way of stopping them staying till 10 o'clock at night, when we've got to get up at work for 5:30 or 6 the next morning, we just wouldn't be able to sustain it. So the first thing is make sure that you set times in the week when you can invite people to join you for a meal or just to hang out. And this, by the way, do you remember Chris talked about hospitality and entertainment. This isn't entertainment, this is hospitality. This isn't, I'm going to put on an amazing dinner party for you. This is, we're going to be eating anyway, why don't you just come and join us, yeah? So it's got to be simple food, easy. The house doesn't have to be super clean, because what you're doing is you're inviting people just into your life of your household. And we do this together with other Christians. And so easy meals, scruffy hospitality, regular manageable times where people can come and share with us. And as we do that, the up, the in, and the out work together. We talked about the up last week, didn't we, about having times alone with the Lord and finding ways to do that that fit with our personality. But if we want to really bear fruit, we have to do all three. We have to, in the upward dimension, do regular patterns of time with God. And if you do regular times of fellowship with God, regular times of devotion with God, it means you'll have an authentic story to share. It means you're not just sharing what someone else has told you, but you're able to share out the depth of your own relationship with God. We need regular patterns with other Christians. And as we do that, as we have times of prayer, of eating together, of fun with other people, with other believers, then it means that we have support, we have accountability. We're not just trying to operate as an individual. The enemy is after us, you know. Peter said that the enemy's like a roaring lion, trying to attack us. And I don't know whether you've ever seen those nature programs, but the lions always go for the animals that are kind of straggling on the edges of the herd. The ones that are there with surrounded by others are pretty safe. So there's a support and an accountability of doing life with other Christians. And then regular patterns with people of peace, people who don't yet know Jesus, means that you're going to get opportunities to share with him. And there's no greater joy, you know, than having somebody who is a friend who gets to know you, and you invite them to come and do some life with you, and then eventually you have the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. It's a huge thing. If you haven't experienced that in the last few years, ask the Lord for it, look for it, hunger for it. It's a wonderful thing. It's fruitfulness. It's fruitfulness. So as we come to the end this morning of the sermon, I just want to ask you this question. What predictable patterns is God calling you to put into your weekly schedule so that you can be fruitful in your own life and so that you can be fruitful in the lives of other people? Do you have space? Have you made space for Jesus? Do you have like a crazy schedule that where really, if somebody wants to spend time with you, that it's going to have to be at least in a couple of weeks' time? Or do you have regular places where people can connect with you and where you can connect with other believers? That's the challenge for us, isn't it? We had some friends of Grace's, friends from, they were people who go to Backcourt Christian School. So these are Christian kids from Christian families. And they noticed in our kitchen we had a bell. And they said, why have you got that bell in the kitchen? And Ellie said, oh, we ring it to call everybody when we have dinner every evening. And there were three of them, all from Christian families, and they all said, oh, that's amazing. We never have dinner together in our family. We just grab what we want out of the fridge and you know, have it in front of the TV. And these were kind of like, you know, late teens, and they said, gosh, that would be really nice. I'd really like that. Are we making space to have fellowship with each other? Are we making space to be able to invite people who don't yet know Jesus? And are we making space in our own personal lives for the Lord? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we just want to confess to you that it's really easy to get super busy in our life here. And there are so many things that we have to do. We've all got busy lives. And sometimes, Lord, we want to confess that we don't operate as if we have authority over our lives. We operate as if our schedules and our calendars are the ones that are in charge. And I just want to thank you that everyone in this room who said yes to Jesus is a prince or princess in the kingdom of heaven. And thank you, Lord, that part of the deal is that we have authority. Just pray that you'd help us to exercise that authority over our own lives and over our own schedules, and that we would be able to make space for you in our personal walk with you. We'd be able to make space for fellowship with our brothers and sisters in you, and we'd be able to make space to have time with people who don't yet know you. And we pray that you'd give us the zeal and the perseverance to push through until we've managed to do that in our lives. Pray this in your mighty name, Lord. Amen.